Good morning. Well, we're continuing talking about our Christian character, what a Christian should look like, someone that is like Christ. We're going to talk about self-control today. And one of the things that I had a great lesson on self-control yesterday, I was checking the bees, and a bee stung me on the wrist, and instead of, as all beekeepers know, brushing the bee away, I went wham! And slam the bee into my skin, and so I'm swollen from here to here. So self-control is something that I need to hear about. Maybe you can benefit from it too. But, you know, when we talk about self-control, it's something that the world does not in any way honor or even think about. So let's, our text that we've taken these Christian characteristics from is 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 3 through 8. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from becoming ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully, at the end of this, one thing that we will know is what 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 say, because this really tells us how we need to look at the Scripture. Through God's power, we have all we need to know for life and godliness. This godliness that we seek is a devotion, a desire, a decision to try to be like God. We're not trying to be better than the person next to us. We're trying to be more like God, more like Jesus. That requires knowledge, and we're not asked or called to be mediocre, better than the people around us. We're called to be like Christ. And that's what we need to be as Christians. When we carry that name, we need to look like Jesus. So in verse 5, we have supplement your faith with virtue. Faith being belief that God is, and He rewards those who seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. Then we're going to add to that virtue, which is moral excellence. Then we're going to learn, we're going to have knowledge, that seeking to know, and then self-control. The virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites. This is what we try to teach our children, right? And this is something I think all of us at some point in our life have had to work on and probably still have to continue to work on. We have to take our desires, the things that we want, the things that, how we would handle things, set that aside and say, that's not going to control me. My passions, my desires, the things I want aren't going to control me. I am going to be controlled by my will, and the will is the one that God would want me to have. That is self-control. Sometimes you would hear it called self-discipline. We discipline ourselves. And that's what we try to teach our children, right? If you're sitting there watching your child like a hawk, usually they don't mess up. Usually, right? But when you're not there, you still hope that they will behave. Even if someone else is not controlling their behavior, you're trying to teach them to control themselves. Unfortunately, when we get to be 18, that doesn't magically disappear that we need to work on them. And people often make excuses for not having self-control. Well, I just deal with anger. I have a problem with anger. Okay, fix it. And, you know, it's very simple. Fix it. I don't know how you're going to fix it. We'll talk some about that today. Or if you have a problem with this, fix it. But in the world today, it's like it's an excuse. Well, I'm just this type of person. Become better. We're all asked to be better. We're all challenged to be better. We're all challenged to be like Christ. And so self-control is fundamental of this. It's fundamental to our Christian walk. In Galatians 5:23, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We'll cover that one a little bit more later. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and looking at the qualifications of an elder, in verse 1, we'll start in verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. And this is obvious, that you would want elders who have control of themselves. But it's just not for elders. It's for all Christians need to work and ensure that they have control of themselves. It's also in the characteristics of an elder in Titus 1:8. One author describes self-control as, self-control is therefore the discipline of oneself as to live in harmony with the knowledge of right and wrong that one has. Oh, that was pretty interesting, that we have an understanding of right and wrong. We have a moral compass. We have to control ourselves and follow the moral compass that we have. Now, obviously, that moral compass should be, last week, based on knowledge of God and what He wants us to do. But that's the definition of a mature person, in my understanding. One who understands right and wrong and disciplines themselves so that they follow what is right and wrong. Interestingly enough, I thought this was an interesting title. Self-control is a condition and a result of salvation. How can it be both, Zane, right? Well, it's both because self-control begins, we begin self-control as we are saved, right? We're supposed to die to ourselves. But as we have been saved, we gain and we grow in understanding. And that's an important distinction to make. It's not like you have to have perfect self-control to become a Christian. But it's that we are starting that journey, but that journey continues after salvation. We are cleansed, prepared for good works, as Romans 6 would say. In Titus chapter 2, if you turn over there, verses 11 through 14 of Titus 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. So the grace of God, the gift of God, brings us salvation. But it also trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. So this salvation prepares us for good works. We continue in those good works. We continue in this training. And so we have to renounce ungodliness, anything that would be against God and His character, and the passions of the world. I read a lot of articles in the secular media about self-control. And it's quite interesting. In sexuality, the world teaches you today that there is no need for self-control. Whatever you want to do, just do it. And we're reaping the great horrible things that come from that. We have to stand against the world. We have to stand up and say to our children, there are more important things than what will make you happy this minute. What will make you happy for eternity? You're more important, you're more precious than whatever desires and passions you have. You're more important than that. There's more important things. And that requires us to live a self-controlled life. And the result of all of this is that we are redeemed. We are bought. The penalty has been paid for us. We are redeemed from this lawlessness, and we are purified. Just as if you mop the floor in the kitchen and, you know, your husband comes in with clean boots from outside that amazingly have dirt on them. You look at, you know, it's annoying to see your work. You cleansed this, you've cleaned it, now it looks great, and someone comes and tromps dirt across it. That's what God sees when we do sinful things after He has cleansed us and purified us. The blood of Jesus is required for our cleansing of our sins. Let's keep it clean. And that requires, again, self-control. Self-control helps prevent sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Sports analogies tend to help us because we still have sports today. At this time, the prize at the end was a laurel wreath. You know, bay leaves, they would make a wreath out of it, and that was often what you got. And so this wreath would obviously wither and die. Very short period of time in which you would have it. But what Paul's saying here is that we run so that we can obtain salvation. Not because we're going to be worthy, but because we have been forgiven and we remain faithful to God. Not that it's a perfect race, but that we remain faithful. And we have to do that. We have to have self-control. Just like an athlete has to have self-control. If you ever ran cross-country, there's a lot of woods involved in cross-country, right? You run a circle here and you run a circle there and you run over here. And there are a few times, usually in a race, where you're pretty close to the other side and you can just skip through the woods and keep running, right? And you could win. In fact, there have been races where people have been disqualified because they found they have taken a shortcut. Obviously, they're disqualified. There are no shortcuts in being a Christian. We have to discipline ourselves. We have to work to be like Christ. We must be faithful to Him. Because if we don't, we will be disqualified. If we are not self-controlled, we will be disqualified. If we don't follow the calling that God has for us, again, we will be disqualified. And it won't matter how fast we ran for so long. If you run 99% of the race according to the rules and the last 1% of the race, you cheat, you lose. And that's what Paul's saying here is he's preaching to everyone. He's teaching everyone. But he has to look into himself and say, I've got to maintain self-control. Not so that I can have some, you know, win some physical race, but to obtain the salvation from Jesus Christ. So, is self-control easy? In Proverbs chapter 16, Proverbs 16 verse 32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. I hope that this is the verse that you remember. If you control or you're slow to anger, you are better than the mighty warrior because you control yourself. Anger is something we all feel. In fact, there can be times when anger is appropriate. Most often it's not. But if someone insults God. We should be angry, not sin, but there is a time for anger. But all too often get angry about silly things. If someone cuts you off in traffic, did they follow you and go, you know what, I'm going to get Zane Rhodes today. I don't know this person, but I follow him, finally find a place where they can cut me off. They don't really care, obviously. Or they might have made an honest mistake. But we're going to get angry about that. We're going to get angry about whatever. Being slow to anger means that we're better than a mighty warrior. And he who rules his spirit, self-control, he who is in control of his actions and attitudes is better than one who takes the city, one who conquers the city. So you can look at this in the time frame of there. If you go and you conquer a city, I mean, there are walls, there are defenses, so this person is a great warrior, very successful warrior. You're better if you're in control of yourself. Isn't that amazing to think how hard self-control is? So if you're not thinking about, and if I'm not thinking about self-control, at least on a daily basis, I could be missing out. I could just think I have self-control or just say, well, I'm being good, and not thinking about, am I really in control of what my desires, what I want? Have I set them aside and have I substituted for my desires what God would have me to do? It's hard. It's going to require effort. And we're going to fail in having self-control. Thankfully, we have a God who is a God of forgiveness, and we can get forgiveness for that. But don't underestimate how important and how difficult self-control can be. And don't you hate it when you don't punch the button? Bodie always gets on to me. He's like, Zane, I'm taking notes. And you can't click through it so fast. He says a lot nicer than that, because he's a good kid, but I'm trying, Bodie. I'm working on it. Self-control can happen. In Galatians chapter 5, we read this a few moments ago. Now, in this, we have crucified our passions and desires. So you ever heard the joke? I'm pretty sure you have. Everybody wants to get to heaven, they just don't want to die to do it. Pretty common one. Well, guess what? You have to die before you can become a Christian. We have to crucify the old man. We have to take that old person that we were, and they have to be set aside. Then we are ready for good things. So the fruits of the spirits, and one of this is gentleness. If we are godly, if we are following what God would have us to do, if we are focused on spiritual things, if we are consuming His Word, if we are surrounded and helping each other, we're going to grow in these things, and self-control is one of them. And so the thought is that if we belong to Christ and have crucified the flesh, then we're going to be different. So we quit our old job, working for ourselves, right? Before we were Christians, the boss was us, right? What we wanted is what we did. But once we become Christians, we work for Christ. He's now the boss. He's now the one that determines what we do and how we do it. We don't think that's unusual at work, right? Sure, all of us have worked for someone at one time, and you went to your boss, your supervisor, and they say, okay, Zane, I want you to do this, 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 and this. And you go, well, you know, now I'm concerned because this, this, and this. And they look at you and they go, Zane, do this, this, and this. And the answer is, yes, sir. And you go and do it. And that's the way it works. But somehow, some reason, the world today thinks that we can bargain with Jesus. That we can say, well, you know, I know, Jesus, you were alive a couple of thousand years ago, but things have changed. Right? Have you ever heard that? I mean, that's the old way of doing it. I mean, when you look at the culture, either he is the ruler, he is the king, he is the master, or he's not. And so we have to be careful with that. Submission to God is not only submitting in the things we agree with. Because that's not submission at all, right? We all have to submit to God. And that's when we agree, that's when we disagree, that's when it's easy, that's when it's hard. And that's how self-control can happen. self-control displayed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. This is a thought that our desires, our passions, the things we want, we can't be a slave to that. Jesus says in John chapter 8, if I remember correctly, just talking to the Pharisees, and they say, you're a slave to sin. And they're like, we're slaves to no one. And it's no. If you do sin, you are a slave to it. So, you know, I used to drink a lot of Dr. Pepper. Caffeine was my friend. Now, caffeine, if you're hopped up on caffeine, you don't go and do crazy things. But it bothered me. So I stopped drinking caffeine. Is that what this is about? Maybe. Some people are enslaved to their hobbies. Some people are enslaved to their jobs. Some people are enslaved to their families. Anything that prevents you from having that relationship with God that we should hurts us, and we cannot be enslaved to anything. In Romans chapter 14, verses 14 through 19, probably the most difficult concept we're going to talk about today is how our self-control is affected by others. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. What Paul's saying here is there are a lot of things that we have liberties for and liberties that we can do. Christianity is actually a law of liberty. And so, we can't use that liberty to hurt someone else. We can't. We have to be concerned how our actions hurt someone else. I have a friend and he struggled with weight. You know, he was very, very, very unhealthy and he really struggled with it. And I realized that everything that I ever do socially is involving food. It's just, that's what we do. Hey, you want to go eat? That's, at least me, that's what you do. And it was really crazy to think that here was a friend of mine that I wanted to encourage that was struggling, and he's gotten it under control, but he was very unhealthy. So while it's not bad to eat, I needed to find something else to do with him, to help him and to encourage him. And we've got to think about that. How is my liberty? How is something that's actually good, not wrong in any way, how is it going to affect the people around me? That's what adults do. That's what mature people do. But yet when we get in as a Christian family, sometimes we're like, well, there's nothing wrong with it, and you're just going to have to get over it. And what this scripture says is, are you going to jeopardize the soul who Christ died for? And that's a pretty big order. Christ died for this person. Are you going to harm them? Now, this is not something that you don't like, right? This is something that really deeply bothers someone and will affect their relationship with God and His people. So we need to think about these things. We can deny ourselves, have self-control for a weaker brother. Of course, we have to have a picture. The kid looking at the cookies. That's what the devil does. If he takes sin and he goes and he makes it look good and it'll be fun for a minute. He lies, but he, you know, this sin's pretty good. Look at it, Zane. And we're The little kid looking at them, you know, your hands are on the table and you're just looking. What we have to do, we have to walk away from the table. If you read in Proverbs, the adulterous woman, don't even go down the street. If you know you're going to be tempted, don't go down that street. Go somewhere else. So I hope these things can help you in your walk with God. We'll be dismissed to classes.